Hey, tell you what, get your tickets for Upper Room as well. Get your tickets for that. It's going to be a fun weekend. All right. If we don't redeem the goodness of God in this generation through the lens of Jesus, we will create language for righteousness, but be afraid to be intimate with the One. If we don't redeem the goodness of God through the lens of Jesus, we will have language for righteousness and language for the goodness of God, but we won't actually think that He's good. Jesus is the fulfillment and the fullness of the Father. Not David, not Moses, not Job, not Solomon. Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said that Jesus alone is the one that reveals the Father. And I want to take us, and hopefully that I really believe people are going to encounter the love of the Father this morning and the love of God in a deep way. I remember when we ran a home group. I can't even remember how long ago now. It was a long time ago, pre-Vineyard days. And we had like 12, 15 people in our home group. And I wanted to experiment something. So I had about 7 or 8 people, half the group, buy presents for the other half of the group, but the other half of the group didn't know that they were receiving presents and didn't buy any presents for the other half of the group. Does that make sense? And so 7 or 8 people came very excited to give gifts to these 7 or 8 people that they'd bought these gifts for, prayed about, thought about, and handed them these gifts. Now, they weren't super extravagant, but they were gifts nonetheless. And the reaction from the 7 or 8 different people was hilarious. I knew obviously what was going on, but no one else knew what was happening. And the 7 or 8 people that were giving the gifts didn't know that the other people also didn't have gifts for them. And so the 7 or 8 are so excited. They've got their gifts and they're like, "Here's your gift," right? And nearly all of them were like, "Oh, did I not get the memo? Did I miss an email? What? I don't have anything for you." And that was the point. That was the point. Because in the Christian life, we need to learn to be good receivers and good believers first. Because so often we're like, "Oh, I don't have anything." And so, I don't know what, we try and do something, or I better do this for God so He loves me, or I better, you know, do something else, or I better give this so that He loves. No, He loves you. 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 I know this is deep and profound this morning, but the gospel's simple, but it is deep. And there was only a couple of people that were like, "Thank you. That's incredible." And they received the gift without feeling any obligation to give anything back. Now, you and I can try for the rest of our lives to outgive God. It just won't happen. But let's just give it a good crack. But it just won't happen. And, you know, it was funny. I was at an engagement party last night, and one of Shen's uncles, we were talking about a preacher and in a good way, and his wife was like, "Oh, the wife said, "He's an amazing preacher," and just someone local, and I was like, "Yeah, I'm sure he's awesome. I don't know him, but." And then one of Shen's uncles said, "Oh yeah, but he's not he wasn't having a go at this, but he said, "Oh, he's not ordained yet," meaning he's going to get ordained. And we were just chatting, and I said, "Oh well, neither was Paul. Wasn't ordained in the you know what I mean? And my point was, and we were chatting and it was a great discussion, and you know, you can do Bible college, you can do ministry stuff, and we did, you know, 10 years ago, Shen and I were at a Bible college and we read all these Christian self-help books and they were awesome. We had a phenomenal time and it was fantastic. And I got home from that 9 months away and I'm like, I just want to read this. Yeah. And for like 3 years, I just didn't read any Christian books, not because I'm against reading Christian books, but because I'm like, I want to know him for me personally. I don't want a second-hand revelation of the Father through someone else. I want a first-hand revelation of his goodness. And the goodness of God is I think the goodness of God is the thing that gets attacked the most in the Christian world. I do. You know, in our day and age, if the Pool of Bethesda story happened today, we would ask questions of why all the other people didn't get healed, or why they didn't get the miracle or the breakthrough, as opposed to celebrating the one that did. We'd want to critique the service at the Pool of Bethesda as opposed to just celebrating what God is doing. Are you alive?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. In Matthew, it talks about the genealogies from Abraham to David, from David to Jesus. And if you count them out, there's 14 in the first slot, 14 in the next slot, and there's actually 13 in the next slot because the 14th generation is Jesus. And so you've got you know, Joseph, and then you've got Jesus. And because the 14th generation was birthed on the cross. The 14th generation was never before existed until the cross. And I love the redemptive story of the cross because you've got Adam and Eve who sin, and it's the goodness of God that kicks them out of the garden, not the punishment. Because he kicks them out of the garden, and then he puts the cherubim around the garden and he says, I did that because if you ate of the tree of life, you will forever be in that state. So that means he didn't want them in that state. And he had already begun the redemptive plan of humanity. And we know the prophecy over Mary that, you know, that she will bring forth the God child. And so here, then we have Jesus on the cross and we have two thieves. He's in the middle of two thieves, and we obviously know his hands, his feet, he's got the crown of thorns, and then they pierce his side, and where was Eve born out of? The side of Adam. Here we have the 14th generation begin. And I've shared this many times, but in the Old Testament, The remnant ones would get dwindled down. You have Abraham, you have Noah, you have Moses. It'd be the last ones. They'd be the remnant ones and it would dwindle down to just a few that were the chosen of God. And then it would, you know, start again. In the New Testament, you have Jesus, then you have 12, then you have the 72, then you have 120, and then you have the church being birthed out of the side of Jesus, and it's still going today. You know, so that is where the generation that you and I are a part of. And Peter talks about that generation as being a royal priesthood, a holy nation chosen for God's own possession. Well, royalty means you're born into it. You're born into royalty. You're like, well, I'm not a royalist. It's like, well, welcome to the kingdom. Yes, you are. You have a king. His name is Jesus, and you're a prince. He's the king of kings, the lord of lords. So you're in the kingdom because you're born again. When I was wrestling with first love stuff a while ago, and I said to the Lord, hey, who, you know, obviously we love because he first loved us. Like, we know that. right? So I know, and he said, yes, but the first love is also, is my love towards you, but it's also your love towards me, because when you got born again, I was the first one you loved. And I just don't believe that the kingdom of God, when you become born again, you go from glory to bummer. Yeah. You know, like people say when you get married, oh, well, you're in the honeymoon stage. Guess what? I'm still in the honeymoon stage. Amen. 14 years in and my marriage is getting better. All right? And that's the way it should be in the kingdom. Because you know him more today than you did yesterday. I'm not, like... If the shoe fits, maybe take it off. And so worship, we worship because of who he is and what he's done. That's the correct response. That's why we'll never apologize for worshiping for a long time, because it's the correct response to him, because he's worthy. When we see him rightly, he's worthy. We can't help but worship. Peter, you know, the boatload of fish, when the boatload of fish comes in, Peter drops to his knees, says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. He drops to his knees, there's repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's not the judgment, it's the kindness. Yes, he's judge. Not you, not me. He's the judge. But it's the kindness of the Father that leads people to repentance. All right, let's read some scripture. Go with me to 1 John 1, verse 5. I was mowing some lawns the other day. Yes, I do that occasionally. I was on a ride-on. It was fun. And the Lord... Because who's heard the phrase, or who's heard this thought that... And I believe this. When persecution comes, that's when the church will have revival. Right? And I believe persecution... You know, we haven't been plucked out of the world, but be a good cheer, because he's overcome the world, right? And I don't believe that Christianity is just a get you out of problems thing. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus, right? It means circumstances and situations are going to come your way, and in those moments you have choices and the free will to make those choices and partner with the Lord or not. And I believe that persecution, when it comes, it can single focus a group of people, because your choices have been taken away and you only have one or two options. I do believe that in the midst of many options, there can be a generation that still chooses Jesus. That when there's many options in front of you, there still can be a generation that says, I've said yes to him, and everything else falls into place. So I believe in that. But God said to me while I was mowing the lawns, he said, Liam, my first move of God wasn't out of persecution or wasn't out of opposition. It was out of love. Adam and Eve, there was no opposition. He chose to do it out of love, because love doesn't seek its own. The moment you put I into the equation, you've leveled off of your theology of love. I need to get a buzz out of the worship service. I don't like that song. I prayed. I did this. I had faith. The moment you put I into your theology, you've leveled off at the goodness of God and the love, because love doesn't seek its own. Yes, Lord. Okay. 1 John 1:5. Are you there? All right. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Wow. Come on. God is light and in him is no darkness. I just love this analogy, but let's do it again. Put your darkness in your fist. Come on. Just catch the darkness and release the darkness into a lit up room. There you go. How much effect did that have on a lit up room? None. Why? Because light trumps darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Sadly, there are Christians who, because of their experience or lack thereof, are creating theologies that aren't in the life of Jesus. And they're calling it God. Not in this church, but, you know, somewhere else. But there still are people who, they're sick and they're like, God is teaching me a lesson. He's giving me sickness. I don't see that in the life of Jesus. Okay, you've got Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for sin and sickness. By his stripes, we are healed. And then you have the Father giving sickness to teach them a lesson so Jesus can heal them. You have a house divided. If you went into a competition, say we had a raffle competition, and you won, and I gave you a call and I said, hey, you've won an all expenses paid dinner to the grandest restaurant in Melbourne, you'd be like, awesome. Buffet of food, all the meats, or if you don't like meat, You've lost the prize. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Sort of. You've got all the delicious desserts. You've got all the delicious stuff. And then I said, the guest of honor tonight will be Adolf Hitler. You'd be tempted not to go. Or maybe you would go. But it would definitely have an effect on what you were going to do. How you would approach that dinner. How we view God. Wow. How we view the Father. How we view His love for us without any conditions attached. How, if we do not view Him correctly through the lens of Jesus. Colossians says that Jesus fulfills the Father. The shadow of was in the Old Testament and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. So Jesus alone brings into completion who God is. Yes, throughout the Old Testament we see these glimpses of God, but they saw Him as in a shadow, and now Jesus fully makes Him known. That's why He says, you've heard it say, but I say. You've heard it say, but I say. You've heard it. What's He doing? He's bringing them into the completion of who He is. And so our theology has to be filtered through the lens of the new covenant and through Jesus. It doesn't mean we throw out the old, because the old reveals and points towards that and tells the full story. If you don't have the old, you don't have the full story. Certain things that Jesus does, you go, why did He do that? You get that in the old. And it doesn't mean that's a lesser God. It's not like lesser God. It's not a lesser thing. It was the way God related to His people in that time. So if you cannot find it in the life of Jesus, you have very good reason to not call it the Father.
Yeah.
Now, can God win with a bad hand? Okay, only Dean thinks that. Okay. Man, the devil and the world that we live in throw stuff at us. And God's like, man, I didn't cause that. I didn't allow that. I didn't want that to happen. But watch what I'm going to do. If I say, hey, kids, don't touch the oven. And they touch the oven with their hand and burn their hand. I didn't cause that. I didn't want that to happen.
Yeah.
They've touched the oven.
Right.
I'm not going to stand there and say, oh, you evil child, you shouldn't have touched the oven. You need to learn your lesson.
Yeah, that's right.
They've learned their lesson. Right?
Yeah.
I'm going to bandage it. I'm going to put it under cold water. I'm going to heal their hand because that's what a good father does. That's me, an earthly father. How much more your heavenly father?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on. So God is light. In him is no darkness. All right, go to 1 John 4. Do you know that God, Jesus didn't reconcile God to humanity? I think a lot of us think that's what happened. Jesus reconciled humanity to God. Jesus didn't reconcile God to humanity. He reconciled humanity to God. Jesus became a human so that humans could get intimate with the Father. I think a lot of Christianity, we think that Jesus made an angry God good and brought him down. That's not what happened. Jesus, fully God, fully man, redeemed humanity back to the Father.
Yeah.
There is a difference.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of you got that. I could sense it. All right, verse 7, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is love, firstly. God defines love. If he says Liam Swains need to do handstands and cartwheels on Wednesday afternoons to receive my love, then that's what Liam Swains have to do. He defines love. Not love is God, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's good. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. God, if God was just one in the sense, I know he's one, but there's three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He already had a relationship. God doesn't have a relationship. He is a relationship. God doesn't do love, he is love. Okay. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So in this, the love of God was actually put on display. His glory was manifested. His glory was tangible, was real. You could touch Jesus. He was a real man. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The context of this passage is the Antichrist passage. Believe it or not, it's not in the book of Revelation. It's in this passage. All right? 20% are shocked by that. The point of this passage is that there was a group of Gnostics that believed that anything of the flesh was evil. So they would argue that Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. God couldn't have come in the flesh because flesh, as in this flesh, was evil. And John, the writer of John, he's writing and he's saying, no, Jesus, the love of God, was sent his Son and he was manifest. Because the point of the first passage, he says, if anyone believes that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that is an antichrist spirit. Not a, not, so the, it's a spirit. right? It's still in operation today. It's not one person. It's not Joe Biden or Donald Trump or It is a spirit that is alive, I'm sure, here in our region. Yeah. Because there are people that would say, no, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And John's writing to counteract that thought and saying, hey, if you don't believe that Jesus came, and he goes on, he says, we saw him with our own eyes. We touched him. We felt him. His name, his glory was manifest in us, around us, amongst us. That love, he's saying, is the love that we should hold as the standard. And he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, that's really good. That means that his love towards us, if we receive it, we can also love others in that way. That's phenomenal. That blows my mind. That means we can approach the throne of God boldly, without any agenda attached or hidden motive, or like, oh, I've got to do this, or I need to look a certain way, or I need to do all these certain things. No, we can come to him fully knowing that he loves us. I don't know why in Christianity, when we get born again, we're like absolutely ecstatic about the love of God, and oh my goodness, God loves me, he loves me, guess what, God loves me. And then somewhere down the journey of Christ, we're like, well, I'm not sure if he loves me today because I didn't read my Bible, or, you know, I sinned last week, or I did something wrong. No. Guess what? While you were a sinner, he decided it's a good idea to die on the cross to redeem you from that hell and actually restore you back to a loving Father. It wasn't like I need to bring God down to somehow for you to know how good he is. No, Jesus says, I'm going to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Come on. Yeah. All right. All right, let's. Colossians 2:17 says, These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. John 5:39 says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these bear witness of me. The scriptures all bear witness of the one. There's only one on the throne. Guess who it is? It's Jesus. It's not Liam. It's not Dean. It's not Hillsong. It's not some other church. It's Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. He's the only one worthy to break the seal. He's the only one worthy. There wasn't another. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made him known. I was reminded of a story this week, and this might offend half the room, but that's all right. I was at a church, I won't name it, it's a great church. And this guy came and spoke, and he was telling a testimony. And he was telling it word for word how it happened. And in the story, they led this very troubled homeless person in San Francisco to the Lord. And they led him to the Lord, and they just took him under their wing straight away, like that day, and they were on outreach, and they got this guy to start praying for people. In the story, he's telling exactly what the homeless guy and how he's praying and saying things. He hasn't been to Bible college. He's had like 5 minutes with the Holy Spirit. So he's like, I'm not going to say it because I just can't. But this guy did. And he was like, God, we effing pray for this. You know, and he says the word in church fully. Wow. Right? And then he keeps telling the testimony. And he keeps going. He says, this guy, by the way, I'm not saying to do this, but this is just what happened. And he keeps telling the story about this guy's redemptive story of coming out of darkness into light and how he's been restored and the love of the Father and how he loves him. And then he stops after about 5 minutes of telling the story and he says, the rest of you didn't hear a word I said for the last 5 minutes because you were so concerned that I swore in church. And he was right. My point is that don't go swearing in church. My point is, how good is he? The things that concern us sometimes. The things that bother us. We're like, oh, that person over there, they don't have it. Yes, they don't know any different. We get the privilege to put him on display. We get the privilege to represent him to a world that needs a loving father. We get the privilege to show people the unconditional love of a father because we know him. That he died while we were sinners. He decided, I'm going to redeem you. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Yeah. That wasn't plan B. Do you know the word Barabbas means son of the Father? Barabbas, the one who Jesus traded place with, means son of the Father. That's our God. He sets him free to be punished. Whips, thorns, nails, blood, piercings, and he releases Barabbas. I think a lot of us would go, oh, but he, that's so unjust. Yeah, that's the point. Jesus, the Son of God, sets the Son of the Father free. So that children of the world can become sons of the Father. I just read this, John 19. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with the two others on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part of each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots, for it is to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And they said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine and hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And they pierced his side. It was the day... we'll just stop right there. People want intimacy without covenant. That's why Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. I love what Todd White says, where he gets the petal, you know, the love me not flower, and he says there's one in heaven for all of us where Jesus, God's going, he loves me, 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 he loves me. Oh, I stuffed up last week. Yeah, guess what? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. I really believe the Lord is inviting us. We've been praying it in our staff meetings and during the week. We need a love encounter with the Father. If there was one prayer I could pray, that I would pray, there would be a love revival. We need a revelation of the goodness of the Father. I heard a great testimony during the week of a man who was born with XY chromosomes. He's a man. And they prayed, and he now has XX chromosomes. Wow. That's the love of the Father. Wow. But the world needs people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting people's trespasses against them. You can't influence what you don't love. Have you ever had a problem with someone? No, just me? Okay. There's been people in my life that, dear friends, that have hurt Shen and I dearly. And when you choose to pray for them and you choose to love them, it's very hard to hate them. No matter what they've done to you. How many times has God been misrepresented by the church? Thousands, hundreds of millions of times. Yet his idea in Ephesians 3 that the church is the manifest wisdom of God to the world. Because he first loved us. And all we have to do is be a good receiver. So I receive his love, not with any ability to give back anything close to a value of his blood and his body that was shed on the cross. Why don't you stand? If you've got your communion, if there's someone that doesn't have communion, can you just put your hand up? And can we just get that around to those people? He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He is radically in love with you. He radically likes you. Anything that opposes the love of God, God violently opposes. Anything that's aimed at his children, God is like, I oppose that. I'm for this, but I oppose that. I'm for that person, but I oppose this. Because he's the one that created us. He's the one that designed us. And anything that is not in his design, in his creation, the way that he has set it out, his love. If you are doubting the love of God, if you are like, I've been in church 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years. If there's anyone in that's been in church 100 years, come see me, pray for me. All right, but if you've heard this, and it's not a complex message, it's simple. God loves you. Yeah, but no buts. There's no buts in this one. He loves you. And if you're doubting that, if you're unsure of that, that cross should be enough. The cross at the place of the skull, Golgotha. Jesus took on the crown of thorns to redeem humanity, our mind, our will, our emotion. His body was pierced to redeem fully the body. By his stripes, we are healed. His blood was shed to redeem our blood that was being tarnished by sin and darkness, to make us as white as snow. If you do the science, the medical study of the cross, it says that Jesus didn't die because of hanging on a cross. He died because he couldn't get any air, more air in, and he actually suffocated and his heart was crushed. So Jesus actually died of a broken heart. He died to fully.
Praise God. Yeah, whoa, we're going into a freestyle rap. Let's go.
Okay. That was all right. That was good. That's good. He died spirit, soul, body to redeem spirit, soul, body. And he loves you. He just absolutely loves you. As we partake of communion of the body and the blood, I want you just to receive the Father's love. Let's partake, but I want you to receive the Father's love. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't keep us in our sin. You redeemed us from it. I thank you that you are a good Father who loves his children unconditionally. And I pray that there be a love revival in this house and in our region. I pray there'd be oh my goodness, his love, I see him rightly. The one who hung on a cross, the one who conquered sin, death, and the grave, that we would never lose the wonder. We would never lose the awe because of what you've done for us. God, I thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins, that you became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I pray the 1 John 4 prayer that we would love because you first loved us, that you would give us a greater revelation of your love for us. Just put a hand on your heart right now. Holy Spirit, would you come and touch people's hearts today? That you became a broken heart so that we could have a whole one. That you are the restorer. I pray for those that have not had a good father in this room, that they would have a revelation of the Father who is extremely good. He's extremely generous. He's extremely kind. He's better than you think. one of the songs that wrecked me 15 years ago was a song that a guy called John Mark McMillan wrote called How He Loves Us. Kim Walker Smith made it famous, but it was written about a guy that had a car accident and died. His best friend, and he wrote this song, How He Loves Us. And in there's a line in it, it says, I don't have time to maintain my regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. I don't have time to maintain my regrets when I think about the way that he loves us, because he is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the waves in his wind and his mercy. It's time to let go of the regrets, the past, the hurts. I know I'm laboring this point, but he hung on a cross to demonstrate, to manifest his glory to all of humanity for all time, to show how he loves us. Amen. If you need prayer, can I get the prayer team out? If you want to just do business with the Lord, we might sing that song.